And I welcome everybody again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today's study, as we continue in our series, is going to be study number 39, entitled Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction. We're getting way on up into the studies on this one. I never dreamed that we would be in this as long as we have, but I guess we'll go where it takes and see where it leads us. And the date for today is April 17th, 2022. For the sake of the recording. And our purpose in this entire series, as I've continually said, is to investigate the angels and giants mentioned in Scripture, and by doing so alleviate some of the confusion that some Scripture verses seem to generate. And we'll get into other verses in the New Testament that probably generate more questions than they do answers, and hopefully we can tackle them and get some answers. Last week, we reviewed the Lord's temptations in the flesh during what I call his trial by Satan, where he's tested. Just as the first Adam was, the last Adam also was tested by Satan, only without sin, as we know. So we looked at his temptations in the flesh during this trial by Satan in Matthew chapter 4. Then we continued on to the mention of devils, the word devils in the Scripture. And the word devils, I saw where it says possessed of a devil, is a long Greek word that I practiced pronouncing this morning and still had a lot of trouble doing it. But it's possessed with a devil is its own word in the Greek in the Scripture. And that's used in Matthew chapter 8. So we made it down last week. We started in Matthew 8 after we looked at Matthew 4, and we made it down to verse 16 last week. So we'll pick up with this study today and attempt to finish out Matthew chapter 8 and the two mentions of devils or demons or spirits, as it were, in the lots of words there that are kind of synonymous and interchangeable in that regard. And we'll try to finish up with Matthew chapter 8 today. So turn with me, if you would, in your Scripture to Matthew 8. And I want to reread very quickly verses 1 through 16, maybe throw a couple of things in there that we may have overlooked last week or details that I might have left out that we need to know. So let's begin. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, talking about Christ, it says, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. So the man knew that if Christ would, that he had the ability to heal him of his leprosy. And Jesus, verse 3, put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And that's a hallmark of the Lord's healings. The minute the Lord does it, it takes effect immediately. Just as it did for the apostles during the Acts period when they were endued with the power from the Holy Spirit, the power from on high. They were given the power to heal, to cleanse, cast out demons, to do all these other things.
This was their gifts.
And it was part of the gifts of the Spirit. And part of the proof that the kingdom was still open, that Israel still had the opportunity to accept the kingdom, even though the king had been crucified and subsequently risen from the dead, as we observe here in this country today. So, verse 4, and Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man. Now, you see this a lot when Christ healed various ones. He said, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Ah, so you see the proper way that homage was to be done. Christ said, don't run around telling everybody that you were healed, but here's how I want you to handle it. And he gave him the instructions for correctly doing so. Now, if he had disobeyed, would he have been within the Lord's will? Pretty easy question. I would say absolutely not. And see, that's no different from us today. and the commandments that are given for what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to worship, and yet we don't. As a people as a whole, yet we don't. Verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Now this man is a Roman. He is a Roman centurion. Whether he is an Italian or not, it does not say. But he is a Roman because he's in the Roman army. But Jesus, verse 7, saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion, now listen to this. The centurion answered and said, and this is what sort of took the Lord back. The centurion, verse 8, answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. That's what you call faith.
Yeah,
he demonstrated.
He was paralyzed.
Faith. Yeah. The servant obviously couldn't get up. He couldn't be brought to the Lord. So this centurion knows or has witnessed or has heard of the power of this Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, if you just speak the word only, my servant shall be healed. Verse 9, for I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes. And to another, I say, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. He said, I'm the guy. I'm the guy that gives out all the orders. So then Jesus, when he heard it, verse 10, he marveled and said to them that followed, he turns around and says to his disciples, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. I have to get a demonstration of faith from this Gentile, guys. It's kind of a what gives here. I hadn't seen this kind of faith in all Israel, he says. He says in verse 11, and I say unto you that many, he uses this Gentile as an example of what's to come. And he says unto them this, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And guess what? Every single Gentile that was grafted in during the Acts period will do exactly what the Lord says right here. They will come and they will sit down with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob and they will feast with them when the time comes in the kingdom of heaven. That's what was being preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. It's right in front of you. Verse 12, but the children of the kingdom, which are the Israelites, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now there's a note on this that I missed last week that I think is very pertinent, and it takes out a lot of so-called tradition around this weeping and gnashing of teeth, as it's so-called. Look at the note in the Companion Bible. Weeping and gnashing equals the weeping and the grinding, where you clench your teeth because of something going on. It says the article's denoting not a state, but a definite occasion. So tradition teaches that somebody dies and goes to hell, there's weeping and grinding. It's just so painful. It's, you know, torment. And that's not the case. The articles denote a definite occasion, not a condition or a state of perpetualness. You see the difference. So the truth is in the way it's rendered, if you get right down to it. The articles denoting not a state, but a definite occasion and time when this event shall take place, when the weeping and the grinding of teeth shall take place, that will begin and it will end because of a induced condition. the one of judgment. This term is used by the Lord 7 times. There's a big surprise. In Matthew 8:12, 13:42, 13:50, 22:13, 24:51, and 25:30, as well as Luke 13:29. A study of these, the note says, will show that the occasion is the end of the age, when the Lord and his servants shall have come, and when he will deal with the wicked and unprofitable servants, and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in his kingdom, all referencing verse 11 there. Pretty easy, right? Until tradition steps in. And then that's where the problem starts. So I did want to throw that in. I noticed that this morning when I was going back through these verses. A lot of people take that, all the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. That's, you do that forever when you go to hell. You know, that's part of the whole hell culture thing. Verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Look at here. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. When the Lord says it, it gets done. And when Jesus was come, verse 14, into Peter's house, see there in Capernaum, so it's close to where Peter lived anyway, He saw his wife's mother, Peter's wife's mother, it's Peter's mother-in-law, basically. Laid and sick of a fever. Well, laid there in the text is laid out for death. She's in hospice, y'all. She ain't gonna make it.
Ready to go.
According to the note, she's laid out for death.
For death.
Or prepared for her death.
The thing.
It is evidently so obvious that Peter's mother-in-law is gonna die that they've laid her out and they're just ready. They're waiting on it. So Jesus came into the house and he saw the mother-in-law laying there sick of a fever and he touched her hand, verse 15, touched her. There again. He could touch him and do it or he could will it and do it. Either way, you were just as healed. And he touched her hand and the fever left her and she arose and ministered unto them. She started waiting on them. Around the house. Isn't that something? And then verse 16. Here's where we got to last week. So when the even was come, they brought unto him many in the evening. They brought unto Christ many that were possessed with spirits, demons, devils, pneuma in the Greek. These are your fallen angels. And it seems that in the days that we read of in the Gospels, when the Lord was alive and on the earth, that they were doing their biggest bidding against people and against him. I mean, we read of occasion after occasion. The whole time that the kingdom was being offered to Israel, it's like Satan was on in overtime. I mean, they were working hard against the word of the Lord and against the kingdom of heaven. So when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with these devils, these demons. And he cast out the spirits, the pneuma, ekbalo, cast them out, I believe is the word there. He cast them out with a word, not the word, but a word. And healed all that were sick. See, sickness in these days could be caused either by a demon or it could be caused by the typical bacteria viruses or it could be caused probably by both in some cases. One may have, somebody affected with a demon, it may have weakened their immune system because their system was working so hard. It may have even been able to weaken their immune system to where the normal viruses and bacteria could get a better foothold on a person and their natural immunity wouldn't work so good. There's a lot of medical aspects of this demon possession, I think, that are ignored even today. We write them off today and we think that we can go to the doctor and get anything cured. That may not be the case, y'all. Think about it. Are they gone? Or are they still here? Show me in the scripture where they've ever been put out and done away with yet. That day's coming.
Well.
But that day has not arrived.
Just, some of them either in James or John talked about what is, has been, and
yep.
And what
and
is,
remember,
can be.
Where you're going over in Timothy, we're warned against the doctrines of demons and the teachings of seducing spirits in this day.
In this day.
They're still here.
Yeah.
According to the word, they're still here. They haven't gone anywhere. They may be operating in a slightly different manner, or maybe they're not, and we just think we're smarter than everybody else. I don't know. The arrogance of man never ceases to amaze me.
Well, I think one for my example was AIDS, where you catch AIDS. I don't think that was a new thing.
Yeah, probably not.
It just got started again by some situation with these demonic things.
Wasn't supposed to be happening. Yeah, good point. So they brought and he cast out the spirits, it says in verse 16, with a word and healed all that were sick. Everyone they brought to him, he healed them all. Then we'll pick up with the rest of our study here today, starting at verse 17. So let's start that. That it might be fulfilled. See, all these things were done that it might be fulfilled. The scripture does not go unfulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, or Esaias, but that should be Isaiah, saying, and this is quoted from Isaiah 53:4, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And he did.
Well, it doesn't have that effect on Christ. It can't.
He and he alone has the ability to take that away. And I don't think it means he took it as to be his own, but he took the infirmities as like took them away and did away with them.
Yeah.
He wasn't affected by them, but he could take them away. And that's the power and that's the beauty of what he was able to do.
Well, and it seems like all this deals too with the laying on of hands.
Yeah.
In
a lot of cases.
Transfer of power.
Yeah, exactly. In many cases. Verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, listen to this. He gave commandment to depart unto the other side. Huh. Well, let's cross the lake or cross the sea. And go to the other side. Too many people here. You see that? Sound odd? And a certain scribe came, verse 19, and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. So the Lord stopped and looked at him probably. I like this in verse 20. Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes. And the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So he's making it clear to this guy that's saying this, if you're going to hang with me, if you really want to follow me whithersoever I goest, just so you know, I don't even have a house to lay my head in. Like the foxes have a den and the birds have a nest, I have no home. And it plainly already said that he stayed with Peter's in Peter's house when he came to Capernaum. He was literally moving about so much that a house would be worthless. I mean, he was pretty much on the go most of the time. Verse 21, and another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. He's like, I'm willing to go, but you gotta let me bury my father. But Jesus saith unto him, verse 22, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Meaning Israel as the dead, the unbelieving Israel, let them bury the dead. It's pretty good, kind of a pretty good analogy here for what Israel was at this time. Because without their king, they literally were dead. They had no you know, the hope that they had was, to be resurrected, I think it probably at the, dry bones resurrection.
Yeah.
But from that, they could die again.
Yeah.
The second death could happen.
Well, you see, when Christ comes back to the Mount of Olives, and that quake is going to come and clear off a big part of that, and the golden dome that they got over there now, you know, that's going to be history. And I think that's going to be the gathering place for the world, not all at one time, but a gathering place for the world in stages for the 144,000 that are going to come and supposedly do what.
Yeah, there's a lot
the others didn't do.
A lot of prophetic events that have to take place, you know, concerning that. That's a good point. See, but he said unto him in 22, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. He literally doesn't mean dead people. He means figuratively Israel as a dead nation.
Yeah.
Let your kinfolk, your dead kinfolk, so to say, bury your dead father. Let the dead bury the dead. So, and when he was, verse 23, when he was entered into a ship, remember he's going to move to the other side because of the multitudes. So when he entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. It says, and behold, verse 24, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves. Evidently, came up a storm as they launched. And the waves got so bad that it was breaking. They were breaking over the bow.
Yeah.
Pretty good storm. And they didn't have bilge pumps in these days to bail out the water, so we got a little problem. But he, the Lord, was asleep. He's not too worried. Sleeping through the storm. And his disciples, verse 25, his disciples who are upset, who are afraid, his disciples came to him and awoke him saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Have you missed the sea storm we're having here? We're about to die. We perish. Save us. And he saith unto them in verse 26, it says, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Probably not the least upset. This all came out of him. For by him were all things created, and by him all things consist. These disciples, though they suspect that, haven't really grasped that deep down understanding of this yet. They've got a ways to go. They haven't come to a full understanding of exactly what they're dealing with here at this point. So they're afraid, and he is not. And he calls them faithless. You have little faith. And that term is used over and over and over quite frequently as well. I even use that sometimes. So then he arose. Listen to this. He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. That's what's called power. I dare anybody today to try to stand up and talk the sea and the wind out of doing what it does. Only the one that set it all into motion has the ability to do that. But the men marveled. I bet they did. You know, we have weathermen that barely can predict what's going to happen, much less do anything about it. I'd say the Lord was probably the best meteorologist ever to walk the earth, wouldn't you?
Oh, yeah.
Not only did he know what was coming, he could change the outcome of what was coming. Verse 27, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this? Well, it's a God man. That's what he is. What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? That's pretty good display of power to command the weather to stop or to command a storm to go away and it goes away. You ever thought about the impact of that? If you could do that today, buddy, the news would be all over you and they'd probably take you into custody and try to dissect you to figure out what was going on. Amazing. Verse 28. And here's the other occurrence of our word devils in this verse. It says, and when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes. Now, who are the Gergesenes? You ever wondered about that? There's a nice note in the margin here in the Companion Bible. It says, probably the Gergeshites. Oh, now I remember who these are. Remember the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Gergeshites?
Yeah.
Remember all the Canaanites, the Ites? We talked about them several stories ago. The Hivites, the Hittites, all the Ites. These Gergesenes, this is probably a transliterated word. This is probably the Gergeshites, so-called from one of the original Canaanite nations. And it's mentioned, as I said, in Genesis 10:16. Genesis 15:21, Deuteronomy 7:1, Joshua 3:10, Joshua 24:11, 1 Chronicles 1:14, and Nehemiah 9:8. Not Gadarenes as in Mark and Luke. Gergesenes is the reading of the vast majority of the manuscripts of both families, of the Coptic, Ethiopic, and Armenian versions of the original scripture, or some of the oldest manuscripts we have access to. Origen is the great authority, but Wettstein imagined that it was Origen's gratuitous conjecture. So critics have followed Wettstein, but Scrivener is right as usual in retaining Gergesenes. So the Companion Bible, maintains that Gergesenes is the correct rendering of the word, which probably refers back to the old Gergeshites, who were still in the land. Remember, Israel never took care of that which God had appointed them to do because of their unbelief.
Well, somebody owned the hogs that was there.
Ah, now we're getting somewhere. You wouldn't have a bunch of good Jews raising a bunch of hogs,
no,
would you?
No.
Oh, now it's starting to make sense. Let's read on. Good point. Daddy stole my thunder. And when it was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him too. Now, there's a note that goes with this that we're also going to read. Literally it says, and when he was come, it says, I'm going to read the note on that first. When he was come, it says in the Companion Bible, this miracle of the two demonics was not the same as that recorded in Mark 5:1-20 and Luke 8:26-40. This is a different occasion, which leads you to understand that there were many occasions that the Lord went head to head with demons. They didn't miss an opportunity to test him, to tax him, to challenge him. Here, and listen to the differences in the occurrences, as just mentioned. Here there were two men. In the latter miracle, there was one. Here they landed opposite the place whence they set sail in Gergesenes. There, the Gadarenes, not Gadara, not opposite. Here, no name is asked. There, the name Legion is asked. Here, no bonds are used. There, many bonds were mentioned. Here, the two men were not afterwards used by the Lord, and the 12 not yet called. There, the one man was used, and the 12 had already been called. The consequence also are different. So you see the differences. And you see why people take things that are similar in Scripture, use syllogistic reasoning, and they make things that are similar to be exactly the same or identical. And that's a disservice to the Word to do that. That's why I wanted to point this out. So when it was come, verse 28, to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. These devils, this is the same word that's used in verse 16. Two possessed with or possessed of devils. Verse 29. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? What have we to do with thee? This is it's a Hebrewism that they use. Because the men are quite likely Hebrew.
Or, have been with
the... Either that or they mockingly use Hebrewisms against the Lord. I don't know. But the note in the Companion Bible says that that's a common Hebrewism. Right. What have we to do with thee? Or what have I got to do with you?
Yeah. Well, you got to remember the English language in the Hebrew is only about four or five letters different. It's the closest thing to one another, even today, in the latter days. See?
Yep.
So that needs to be looked into a little bit too.
So they cry out against the Lord.
Yeah.
What have we got to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of God? It's kind of a mocking.
Well,
they call him by his earthly name, and then they reference him as the Son of God. Maybe it's a Jesus, Son of God type of thing, mockingly, I would say. Because they're not going to show a whole lot of respect. These aren't, I don't think. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Are you going to torment us early? They know there is a day coming. Tell me that demons don't know the word. They know they have a day coming. Are you here to do it before the appointed time?
Yeah.
Are you going to torment us now instead of waiting until the time? The appointed time? You see my point?
Yeah.
The demons know the Scripture, folks. And that was the argument I could have had with the preacher over the church in West Union. He thought that because the King James had been allowed to be translated, that God put his stamp on it, that it was perfect. Not the perfect word, but the translation being perfect. And that argument came up with the usage of when we ran across Acts chapter 12, verse 4, where the word Easter was in there, amazingly. And when I explained that should be the word Passover, he and I immediately were on different sides of the fence. Because he thought the King James translation was perfect. And it is not. Demons know the Scripture, and demons change the Scripture all the time. That's their job. That's why we have to be good students and diligently try to seek out the correct renderings as best we can.
Well, this is the reason why Paul wrote 2 Timothy 3:16 or 15.
Yeah.
Where it says,
you gotta study
to show
yourself. You gotta show yourself approved.
Yeah.
But you gotta have the right words to do that.
Yeah.
If you're gonna understand what the word is, you gotta know what the right word is. And that's the challenge. So he says, art thou come hither to torment us before that appointed time? And there was a good way off from them and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils, used again there in verse 31, as plural. The devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, that's a condition there, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. Don't put us in that place of torment before the time. We'd rather go in this herd of pigs over here.
Yeah.
And something about the water. They didn't want to go in the water. If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, one word, go. He said go. Did they have to obey? Guess what? They were created out of him just like everything else was. They have to obey his command just like the wind and the seas did. It's all his. It all came from him, because by him and for him were all things created. So they have to obey. They may put up a fight sometimes, but ultimately they have to obey. He said unto them, go, verse 32, and when they were come out, of the men, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place, probably a well-known steep place, into the sea, and perished in the waters. They died. Where were the demons?
They were back in the water.
They were back in the water again, which is where they had begged not to go to start with. So the Lord had grace even on them, but guess what? The swine took care of the problem. They ended up in the water anyway.
And drowned. They can't swim.
Yeah, they drowned themselves.
Now, they can go to the water to drink, but they can't swim.
Interesting. Verse 33, and they that kept them fled. This is the ones that were keeping the swine. They that kept them fled. They ran and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. They took off. Man, did they have a story to tell. If there had been a 6 o'clock news, they would have been on it.
Oh yeah.
Telling their tale of why the swine ran violently down the steep place and ended up drowned in the water. Verse 4, it says in 34, and behold, and we did get it in, we'll stop here for today, and behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. Ah, word travels fast.
Well, there wasn't nobody there to tell them to stop or don't say anything about it.
Yeah, they took off.
They took off.
They got a story to tell, man. We're going to go tell it too. So the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. We need you to leave. That's interesting. But not surprising out of a bunch of Gergeshites.
Here's the thing. In all the places that didn't want Christ there is just nothing of them left. you can't even tell that they were there before.
Yeah, didn't make it through the test of time.
That's the way it was. If you didn't,
I think I've seen that note in the Companion Bible before.
If you didn't want Christ,
the ones that pushed him away didn't last.
That was done. That was done too.
Exactly. So we will stop there for today. Stop a little early. And again, I wish everybody a happy Resurrection Day. And even though we are observing it a day early, according to the scripture, I do wish you a wonderful day. I hope that at a point through the day, if you haven't done it already, that you will stop and thank the Father for the gift of his Son. and thank him for the resurrected Christ and the power that the resurrected Christ brings to us as mankind and to creation as a whole. And as the scripture says, be ye thankful. So as we will be. So bow with us and we'll stop here. Father, again, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the gift, the greatest gift ever given on any scale at any time, the gift of your Son and that perfect gift of his blood for us. Father, thank you so much for that today. Thank you for the remembrance and the knowledge of it as we live our lives. And Father, help the knowledge of that to shape us into what you would have us to be according to your will and not ours. Father, thank you for those that have come this way. We pray that the words that were said this morning were according to your will and purpose, and that they were true and accurate. And Father, that they were taken in the light in which they were intended. We ask that you be with all those that come this way and those that need a touch from you today, Father, for whatever reason, that you would be real and special in each and every life, and that we would be blessed again by the opening and the reading of your word next time as we were today. Be with us. Continue to lead, guide, bless, and keep us as only you can according to your will and your word. For it's in Christ's name today we humbly pray. Amen.